Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Isn't it nice to have a break in the weather like we're having? It's wonderful to be with you. My name's Tim, and welcome to Greater Alton Church. There's a bunch of things going on. If you'll look at your bulletin, a lot of stuff coming up. There's about 25 people gone to Jumpstart. We got 20 teens with the chaperones, and they're having a great time. I'm getting all this feedback and lots of photos. It's exciting to see that, to see 20 teens going to a youth rally. That is really exciting. Also, I want to remind our married couples, there is a marriage retreat that's coming up, and you need to get signed up really quick because the rooms are about to get released. And once those rooms are released, we'll probably not be able to get any. The same weekend of this marriage retreat, we have there's going to be like a craft fair there in where we're going to be staying, in New Harmony, and those rooms go quickly there. So make sure you talk to someone at the Welcome Center, or make reservations at the hotel down there in New Harmony. There's a celebration you're noticing up on the PowerPoint and in your bulletin. There's a celebration this September the 1st. We've got a lot to celebrate this time, so we hope you'll come later Sunday. I think is it 5? Is that what it says? 5 o'clock? Yeah. And we're going to be having a potluck as well, eating together and celebrating together. A lot of good news to share. We're in a series of lessons that we've been looking at, this idea of developing a good eye. I've got, next time I get to talk, it'll be a few weeks, we're going to look at all these eye phrases. There's tons, eagle eye, you know, a hawk eye, there's a black eye. There's all these different eye phrases that we use. We don't even realize how many different ones they are, all having a special meaning. And then there's this idea of having a good eye. You'll hear somebody say, man, you have a good eye for detail, or you've got a good eye for art, or you've got a good eye for color. And what are they trying to say? Well, you just have this exceptional way of seeing things a little differently and perhaps better than most folks. Well, the Bible teaches us, and Jesus even wants us to have a good eye when it comes to looking at our values, our choices, how we see the world, our worldview, all of that. And that's what this series has been about, and I've heard lots of feedback. People have really enjoyed this series, and I'm so glad that you're getting something out of this series. Today I want to look at this idea of the heart of a servant, and how it is somehow improved when we develop the eye of a servant. You know, this year's theme is give me the heart of a servant. We've been looking at service. This celebration that is coming up in September, we will be talking about service quite a bit. So many things that's been we've been blessed by because people have stepped up and served. And this idea that I notice in is this idea of the heart of a servant is really developing that eye from the heart of a servant. Be able to see these moments and opportunities and capitalize by serving. I've been a Christian nearly 50 years, and let me tell you what I've noticed about service. I noticed in the introduction we have 10 points. Who puts these lessons together? Okay, so let's rifle right through these, okay? Here's 10 things I notice in about 50 years of being a Christian about service. The first one is, serving is the ultimate way to show my love. It is the best way to show my love. I can serve without love. That may be true, but I cannot love without serving. I just can't do it. Jesus said this one time. He said, no one can serve two masters. He says, if you're going to serve, you got to love one or hate the other. And he means if you love, you serve what you love. So that's the first thing I notice is it's the ultimate way to show my love. You want to show somebody you really love them, serve them. Number two, serving gets my focus off me. One of the great remedies for selfishness, the great remedy for this self-centeredness or narcissism, whatever you want to call it, whenever there's a focus on self, the great way, a great antidote is just to begin to serve. It gets you thinking out of the box. It reminds you, it's not all about me. Life is not all about me. Because love, look at the Bible says here, it, that is love, is not self-seeking. And if love is how I show service, show my love through serving, well, like love, service is selfless. It sets myself aside. That's true love. Number three, serving has an eternal impact. It has an eternal impact on my life. One time in Luke 10, we're going to be looking at later, a lawyer, an expert in the law, an expert in the Old Testament, who probably most likely had the first five books of the Bible memorized and most of the Old Testament memorized, asks Jesus a question. He says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He asked that question. He's just straight up. And the story of the what we call the Good Samaritan is trying to answer that very question. What do you do to inherit eternal life? And one of the things that serving does, it has this impact. I was looking at a passage where, I think it's Matthew 25, where the separation of the sheep from the goats. And remember Jesus says, you know, he says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And you visited me in prison and you invited me in your home. And they said, well, what are you talking about? Well, he's talking about separating the sheep from the goats. And the sheep were those that served. It has a big impact on our eternal, our eternity. Number four, serving others is how I serve God. That's how I serve God. That's a primary way I serve God. Like I said, this idea of the sheep and the goats. He says to these people, because they ask him, when did we see you hungry or naked or thirsty or needed to be visited or needed a place to stay? And he goes, well, whatever you did for one of those little brothers and sisters of mine, the least of them, you were doing to me. So one of the things that I think is important that I've realized over the years is if I want to serve God, well, I can serve God by being moral. I serve God through prayer and singing and worship the primary way that I love God is through serving, and I serve God that in that same way. Here's the fifth thing. Serving helps me grow. If there's anything I've learned over the years, it seems like when I serve, it deepens my faith and it sharpens my skills, my social skills, my physical skills. Competence is rooted in serving. That competence. Experience. I'm a better employee. I'm a better employer. I'm a better parent, a better student. I'm a better neighbor because I'm a better human being. That's what serving does. It helps me grow, helps me change. Number six, serving deepens my gratitude. What I've noticed, again, over the years is whenever I serve, it just reminds me of how God has served me. And when you serve, you begin to see. When you see people respond poorly or however they respond, you're reminded of how you respond to the Lord's service. And when they say thank you, you find yourself going, thank you, Lord, because you just reminded me of how much you do for me. There's another thing about service, and that is it's adventurous. It's adventurous. Talk about, want to take a risk? Want to live some dangerously? Want to live on the edge? Service is exciting. Next week, Denise and I are going to Wyoming. We're going to be spending about 10 days at Yellowstone, almost at Jellystone. Yellowstone Park, big difference. Yellowstone Park and the Tetons and looking, going through Jackson Hole. It's outside of Illinois. You know, Illinois is flat. Cornfields, I'm glad I'm a farm kid. I love my state of Illinois. That's all I'm going to say. I love my state of Illinois, okay? But man, when I go out west and I get out, you know, after you finally get through Kansas, which is flatter than Illinois, you know, it's like it goes forever. I wish that state would have been laid out instead of this way, and you could have got through it quicker. But once you get into Colorado and Wyoming and Montana, I was with Vernon one time and I said, Vernon, there's a lot of mountains in Montana. He goes, dummy, what do you think Montana means? Mountains? Yeah. Oh. There's just something about getting out of that. And as we go out there, and though that it can be a little dangerous in Illinois, a Copperhead or a Cottonmouth or, you know, I know there's supposed to be some panthers or whatever, you know, bobcats, but over in Wyoming, you're going to see, because you see a lot of dead animals, a lot of dead half-eaten animals, bears, mountain lions. It's a little dangerous, a little scary. The weather it can be unpredictable. Unlike Illinois, you know, you say, well, it's unpredictable, 70 degrees, 102. Yeah, but over there it could drop to zero if you're in the mountains and snow on you. It's a very adventurous, exciting thing to do. But I have to get out of my Illinois, what I'm used to experience that. Serving does the same thing. It gets you out of this comfort zone, the routine of your life. You want to take a chance. You want to risk something. Want to live on the edge. Go out and serve people. Do something you've never done before, and you're going to experience what I call a good scary. Kind of like riding a roller coaster the first time. A little scary. I see why they call it the screaming eagle, because it's not eagles that are screaming. It's me. And this idea of it's a good scary. It's like, wow, this is really exciting. It gives life a hop or a punch. Number eight, serving has a price. If there's anything I've learned over the years, and many of you know this is true, serving costs. I heard somebody say it costs and exhausts. But serving, if you start serving and you begin to open up and grow in your service, you're going to notice it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. Sometimes it's going to cost you comfort. Sometimes peace will even, or serving will cost you dignity. The peace that you have in your life is disrupted when you serve. Your time, your schedule, all changes. And you might even lose a few friends along the way when you're trying to serve. I saw Floyd walk in, and I know Floyd would say he'd want everybody to know he has lots of help with this. But I do appreciate all this fruit and vegetables every Sunday that show up, don't you? It's really cool. And he has to go get it, or he'll get somebody to go get it, but he has to get it, bring it, put it out, and every Sunday he does this. Every Sunday he does this. You know, and even if there's some setbacks, like, you know, well, this vegetable isn't very good, or there's a bug or two somewhere and there's a little bit of grumbling, I'm glad he works through that. It's a price. There's a price to do this sometimes. You might have a little resistance, a little pushback when you serve. People go, what are you doing? Why do you go? I remember one time I was talking to Tom Tarantino, and he was serving his wife, Jackie, as she had cancer. I said, Tom, you got to ease up a little bit. I go, what are you talking about? You're treating her too good. You're making the rest of us husbands look bad. A little pushback, see? But we get that. Sometimes people are critical because you make us feel guilty when you serve like that, when you go overboard like that. And like I say, it has a price. But is it worth it? Absolutely. I can't tell you a time, and those many of you here know what I'm talking about. You cannot think of it. I regretted doing that service because it did something to you, not just to the person that you were serving. It had an impact on your life. It blessed your life. Number nine, serving helps my church be healthy. You're either helping or hurting Greater Alton Church, every one of us in this room. You say, well, I'm not doing anything. That's not helping. Look at this. Look at what the Bible says here. It says, Christ makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps. What's it help do? It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I tell you what I'm noticing, church, around here, starting to get healthy. It's getting healthier. It's exciting to see this. And why is that happening? Because one by one, we're all starting to go, I need to get skin in the game. I need to start serving. I need to do my special work. Why? Because it all contributes to the health of the body. If you say, well, I'm not really doing that much. I'm not doing anything. You're hurting the body. Well, then I'll just quit and go somewhere else. Well, wait a second. That's not the purpose of what I'm saying. Instead of quitting, why not start? Start serving. Start contributing. You know, I've got 7 grandkids, and I noticed that as they're getting older, Carmody's going to be turning 10 September the 10th. Nora's going to be turning 10. And then I got Ross and I got Nene. And I noticed that Ross and Nene, who are much younger, need more help than Carmody and Nora. And what I've noticed over the years, even in my family, when I was growing up, when Danny came along, I had to stop being so focused on getting, and I had to start contributing in order to help him grow. And the whole, listen, church, the whole body, we benefit. We benefit when each of us do our special work. It means everybody matters. You say, how, really? Like every part of the body. Let me ask you something. If one of the parts of your body started not doing anything, what would happen to your body? Wouldn't it get sick? Absolutely. Well, I'm just an appendix. I don't matter. Well, we're finding out the appendix is much more important than we realize, haven't we? Yeah. So every part does its work. And I contribute to the church's health, overall health. There's a goal that I have personally as one of your leaders here at Greater Alton is that we be a healthy church. And I know that I have a role in that. And I want you to also believe that, that you have a role in this as well. The kind of church we're going to be is going to depend on you and I serving. Here's the last thing. Serving is the key to happiness. Researchers across the board have determined that volunteering alleviates things like loneliness, it reduces stress and depression, it increases a positive attitude and positive thinking, and volunteering does make you happier. Look what Jesus said here in the Easy Version in Acts 20. He's being quoted. Jesus himself said, it makes you more happy when you give things to someone. He's saying, you can be happy getting, but you're even happier when you begin to give. Not just money, but time, help, love, energy, when you contribute. What I want to ask you this morning is, are you in a funk? Do you find yourself in a rut, in a funk? Been there many times. I'm sure I'll get there. It'll happen again. But I've been in funks over, off and on over the last 50 years. I'll tell you what gets me out of it when I start serving. I can sit down and I can be discouraged. I can be bothered. I can be grumpy. Anybody can do these things. I've proven it. You can be critical. But I'll tell you what turns me around on a dime is when I go, I see something and I'm just going to help. All of a sudden, I don't have this critical nature anymore. It's like an antidote from a bite, from some kind of a deadly virus. I find myself changing. And it's over small things, not just, if any service will do that to you. It'll do that to me. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a funk, if you've unsettled or discouraged or grumpy, help yourself by helping someone. Help yourself by helping someone. Write this down. Proverbs 11:25. It says that a generous man, or a man who refreshes others, refreshes himself. It has that boomerang effect. So now, let's talk about so we got through those 10. Hey, did good. How do I develop a good eye for service? Well, there's a story, the most popular parable probably ever been written in the Gospels, is the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. And the story kind of goes like this, you know, the expert of the law, it says he's testing Jesus and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? This man's a lawyer, he doesn't know Illinois law or Roman law, he knows God's law. He knows the Old Testament. And he says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he's doing this to test Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what's the Word of God say? How do you read it? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, if you want an answer, go to the Word of God. He says, how do you read it? And he goes, well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly. Do that and you'll live. But then it says the expert of the law said he wanted to justify himself. And he asks a question, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a little story. There's this fella, he's walking down this, going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 1,200 feet down. It's a very, very steep road. And it's windy. It's called the Bloody Way or the Bloody Road. When I grew up in Southern Illinois, Route 130 was called Bloody 130 because of all of the accidents that were constantly happening on Route 130. And so, but this was not car accidents here from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was robberies that was constantly happening. You did not go by yourself down this road. And even today you don't do that. It's still a dangerous place. Kind of like some of the streets you can think of in this area, you go, that one I'm going to avoid. Guy's walking down the road. He gets robbed, beaten, bushwhacked, whatever you want to call it. He's left dead. They've taken everything. Jesus says a priest walks by, sees him, and according to the Greek, the way the Greek structured, he sees him and gets as far away as he can on the other side of the road, does this routine, and walks on. He's just left the temple and he's on his way to Jericho. Then a Levite, he says, comes along and sees him, and he walks on by. But then a Samaritan, a despised person to this expert of the law, sees this man, has compassion on him, and he begins to bandage his wounds, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to a little inn. Some people believe that inn, that location, you know where the location is. Little dive of a place to stay. The next day, they go in there, by the way, and the next day he says to the innkeeper, which tells you that he stayed up with the guy all night, here's 2 denarii or whatever. It's 2 months worth of money. The guy can stay there and eat there for 2 months. And if there's any, he says, listen, here's some money to cover this. If by any chance there's more, when I come back through, I will repay you. And then Jesus says, he looks at the expert of the law and says, so who do you think was the neighbor to this man? Notice he switched it. He went from, the guy's asking, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, who do you think one of these three was the neighbor? And the guy says, well, the one that helped him, that had mercy on him and was kind and helped him, because you need to do what he does. Now there's a lot of interpretation of this passage, some crazy interpretation of this passage. I'm probably going to give you more of a, just some thoughts from it that we can learn about serving. Just remember, in the context of this passage, of this parable, Jesus is answering this question. What do you do to inherit eternal life? You want to live forever? He's trying to help this expert of the law understand you're not even close to what you need to be. You think you are, but you're not close. You've got some blind spots. And so he's breaking it down into this way of, how do you know if you love me? How do you know if you love God? How do you love people? And who do you love? And how selective are you? This is a reflection of really how much you fall short of what God wants in your life. It's a very convicting passage. So how do I develop the eye for service? Number one, I ask God to help me see beyond myself. This guy, all he saw was this expert of the law. He only had an idea of everything related to life related about him. The world revolved around his needs. And notice he's testing Jesus. And then at the end of the parable, before he tells the parable, he says, who is my neighbor? He's saying, you know, I love God, but I got to love everybody. You see, the Jews didn't love everybody. It got to the point where they didn't love everybody. You could even hate people if you wanted to and dislike people. And here Jesus is going to answer this question by giving him an eye test. This guy's testing him, but he says, well, let me give you an eye test. And he goes through this story. Now, there are many examples of people who need to see. Lots of examples of people who had trouble seeing and that God needed to open their eyes. I think about Balaam. I was reading this morning, kind of laughed. You remember, he's on a donkey and he's on his way somewhere. And the donkey sees this angel in its way and it stops, and Balaam starts beating the donkey. And the donkey starts moving, but if you've ever ridden horses, they'll do this to you. And so this donkey does this. He's trying to stay away from this angel because there's an angel with a sword in his hand. And so the donkey sees him. Balaam can't see him. And he rubs up against the edge of the cliffs there and kind of crushes his feet. And he starts beating the donkey some more. And then finally the donkey just sits down, kind of sits on his feet. He goes, and the donkey speaks up, why are you beating me? And Balaam, without blame, because you won't do it. I'm trying to get you to move. You don't understand. There's something there. And then God opens his eyes and he sees this angel with a sword in his hand. You're a good donkey. You saved my life. Sometimes it takes a donkey to help us see, you know. I'll say it that way. But it's interesting that he finally sees this and then he knows what to do. You've got a servant in 2 Kings who is with Elisha, and they are surrounded by the king of Aram and his army, and they don't know what to do. And Elisha says, God, would you just open his eyes? And when he does, he sees all these flaming chariots and soldiers and an army that's huge, that's so much larger than the foe they have. Lots of people in the Bible had trouble seeing. Alan just last week talked about a fella named Saul who was spiritually blind. He thought he saw the will of God. He thought he knew the will of God, but he was having trouble. And it's interesting that God would strike his physical eyes blind and he would pray for 3 days. Now, what would you be praying about if you got struck blind? I know one of them. I want to see. I want to see. Of course, forgive me. Oh, I messed up. But I want to see. Please give me my eyesight, Lord. And this is the kind of servants, if you want the eyes of a servant, it starts right here. You ask God, please open my eyes. You see, just like Balaam and Elisha's servant and Saul, the priest and the Levite, and perhaps you and I, we get so caught up in the details of our own lives that we don't see those moments to serve. We're caught up in our schedule. We're caught up in our work. We're caught up in what we're doing. We're caught up in our fears. We're caught up in our worries. We can be just as blind and miss the bigger picture. This has happened to me more than once, and I guarantee you, when I get done, somebody's going to walk up to me after service and goes, you did that to me. I was out here in the service one time, and I was talking, this is a guest, he's talking to me, and you know, when you're, I don't know if anybody else has this problem, but I offend people constantly. I offend people constantly because I don't say hi, I don't wave, or I have this dopey look on my face. I've inherited this face. I hate this face. Clint Eastwood makes millions of dollars with a face like mine, but I don't make a dollar with it. I make enemies. I make people mad. I make people insecure. I know what he's thinking. Look, he looked at me that way. He looked at me during the sermon. I saw it. I know what he's thinking. I don't even know what I'm thinking half the time. They tell me what I'm thinking. But here I am talking to this fella, and I'm looking around. Hi, and I'll never forget. Four fingers take a hold of my chin and turn me to his face and goes, I'm right here, Tim. Huh? I'm talking to you. Okay. I wonder what else I'm missing. This guy was needing some help. And I'm too busy worried about this person, that person, making sure I say hi, don't offend. I'm, you know, insecure to the max. And this guy is saying, take care of what's in front of you, Tim. Just look at me for a minute. I just need just 10 minutes. That's all I need. It usually isn't a lot. I get caught up in my own stuff. You ever done that? We get caught up in our own stuff. Get caught up in all the things that we're concerned about, the things that we think are important. And God's brought us to some opportunity to serve right in front of us, and we can't see it. Ever since then, I've had moments over and over again where I've been blind. I go, God, would you help me see? Gosh, I can't. I went home going, gosh, Lord, what am I doing? You're thinking about yourself, Tim. Am I? Yeah, you really are. That's hard to swallow sometimes, but it was true. So it's this idea that if I really want to have the eyes of a servant, I need to pray and ask for that. A blind guy one time, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? And look what he says here. Lord, I want to see. That's who can help me see? Jesus. Did he help this blind man see? Yeah, he was able to see with his eyes. And if there's times I'm spiritually blind or I'm blind to the bigger picture, I've got my eyes locked on a cell phone locked on, an iPad locked on, a problem locked on, money locked on, a promotion. God's saying, oh, you know, you need to look over here. I want you to see this. I want you to see an opportunity to serve. Number two, if I've asked, I ask God, the other thing I notice in this passage is I look for deeds over what gets on my nerves. How many times has this happened to you? You see somebody needs some help, but what they're doing and how they act, how they smell, it gets on your nerves. Hello? Am I right? We don't, you know, a servant sees like this Good Samaritan. He sees the trouble the guy's in, not the trouble the guy's going to cause him. This is tough. He sees this dying man. Three guys see this dying man. One stops. Look what it says here. But when he was traveling along, a Samaritan came across the man, and when the Samaritan saw him, he was moved with compassion. What's that mean, compassion? In other words, empathy or sympathy. It's actually the idea of seeing with the heart. Compassion involves two things. The first thing it involves is seeing another person's situation from their point of view. The second thing is feeling some of the same emotions that they're feeling. And all I got to do is remember the moments when I was in their shoes. And that will help me see past what gets on my nerves and really focus on what they need. Jesus was like this. He was very empathetic. Here in Mark 6, notice after a boat ride, he says he stepped out of the boat. He saw a large crowd. His heart went out to them, it says here, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. At that moment, he's trying to help them. He doesn't see their, listen, he doesn't focus on their flaws. He doesn't focus on how they get there. Like this man on this road, what a fool for traveling by yourself. What was you thinking? There's no lecture, no time for that. He will get to that. Jesus, by the way, when he met these people like this, he will get to that topic. But right now, a person doesn't need a lecture. They need some love. And when he sees people like this Samaritan, his heart goes out to them. This is seeing through the heart. My brother says this to me all the time. We'll be talking on the phone. Somebody will cut me off in traffic. I'm sure this has never happened to you. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and they're going real fast. And you're like, what crazy people? What's wrong with them? Or you'll be talking to someone and at the counter and they go off. You're the last straw. Wham, they go off on you. What's your problem? I've got a lesson I'm working on called, what should I see when I look at my enemy? I was at Walgreens dropping off a package when I met someone whose family used to attend here. And ooh, they were not happy seeing me. And they made it clear in front of all the customers. I'm sitting there going, well, it was good seeing you. And he makes it clear, it was not good seeing you, Tim. Wow. What do you do with something like that? And my brother said this to me for the 30th, 40th time. Tim, you just need to remember, everyone's going through something. You going through something? Guess what? The person you meet today that goes off on you or cuts you off or is rude to you or doesn't care about you is going through something too. And that's what empathy is. See, it's the eyes of an empathetic servant sees needs, not what gets on their nerves so much. This man sees, like I said, this Samaritan sees a man in trouble, not the trouble he's going to cause him. So there's no questions, there's no lecture, there's no correction, just care. And if I want the eyes of a servant, if you want the eyes of a servant to help you see with your heart, you've got to focus on the burden more than what bothers you. One of the ways that, for me personally, that helps me see the burden over what bothers me is I just simply have to remember what it's like. What was it like for me when I needed someone to help me? Number three, After I ask God and I look at needs over the things of my nerves, I believe, here's the third one, I believe God brings it to my attention to use me. I ask quirky questions. I had one time John Clayton, a Christian evidence guy, any questions you got? And I raised my hand and I said, what about the Loch Ness Monster? And he spent the next 5 minutes going, this is an example of the stupid questions that people ask. And I went, in my chair. I'm king of the dumb questions, okay? And I saw something in this passage. Notice it says here, a priest happened to be going by, and he passed by the other side. A Levite, it says here in Luke 10, came by the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan traveled and came to the man, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him, and began to help him. And I couldn't help it. I just noticed that in this story, it seems like Jesus wants this man to know that God brought a priest before this Samaritan. A priest came by, and then a Levite, and then this Samaritan. I asked myself this. This is a dumb question, I guess, maybe. Did God want to use the priest? Do you think God would want to use a priest to serve? Would he want to use a Levite to serve? You know, priest is professional. The professional level of service. He's serving in the temple. The Levite is, he's from the tribe of service. That's what they are. That's what they're considered to be, the tribe of service. Was the Good Samaritan his third choice? What's going on here? And it hit me. Oh, God chooses them all. We'll say things like this. Well, God will get somebody to take care of that. Even though I saw it, even though I see the need, though I, God brought it across my attention, somebody else will get that. Will God get someone else? Yes, he will. So I'm off the hook. Well, I guess. Yeah, God will get someone else. But he really wanted to use you. You were his first choice. And if you're a second choice, he wants to use you. And if he's your third choice, he wants you. Listen, by the way, service isn't just a monopoly. You know, it has a corner market on the professionals have this, like they're the best at it. Sometimes professionals get it wrong. And sometimes those that have a reputation for serving, like that's a, what a servant in the church, sometimes they miss it. And like a baseball team, it gets past the pitcher, it gets past the second baseman, and we who are out in the outfield, what do? We can catch it. It's still caught. It's still dealt with. I just noticed that yeah, God will find somebody else, but he really wants to use me. Because he put you and I, he put both of us on this earth to make a difference. Look at this passage here. Look how many times the word us is in this. God has made us what we are in Christ Jesus. God made us new people so that we would do good works. God had planned in advance those good works for us. He had planned for us to live our lives doing them. I just want to put before you, God's planned service for you, for each of you. And I just want to ask you to think about this. What opportunities to serve is he putting in front of you? He puts them in front of you because he wants to use you. And here's the last one. I aim to please God. Here's a quote from Nietzsche. That's how I pronounce his name. This is from Jordan Peterson. He quoted this. I watched a podcast. I was mesmerized by this. He who has a why for which to live can bear with almost any how. 150 years ago, this guy says this. A person who has why clear in his mind can bear any how. Why determines what I do and how long I do it. The Samaritan has why clear in his mind. He goes the extra mile. Goes the extra mile. He has no idea who this man is. He don't know if he's Jewish or if he's pagan. What doesn't matter. He doesn't know. He doesn't know if this guy's even worth saving. He has no idea if this guy will survive or get better. He has no idea if he'll even appreciate what he's doing for this man. See, the ultimate focus is not is doing what is right, the right thing, the godly thing. This guy's why behind what he's doing is higher than himself. It's about pleasing God. And that's the greatest why behind every how you and I face. It's really the aim. If I want to have the eyes of a servant, my aim needs to be on what does God want me to do? The Apostle Paul just kept serving. The man was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned. He just kept going and kept going. Why? Because he had the why down. And whatever happened to him and how it happened, doesn't matter. He had a mission and he was going to complete it. Look what he says here in Galatians 1. I am not trying to please people. No, it is God that I want to please. If I only wanted to make people happy, then I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying to you, if you're just trying to make people happy, you can't serve. You won't last. You won't last. Why do we, some people have asked me, and I'm sure some of you have been asked, why do you keep doing what you're doing? You've been this, been treated like this, you've been treated like this. Because the why, I do it for the audience of one. I do it for the Lord Jesus, not for the person I'm serving or not for my family. These are noble things. How's it go? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But Christ demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, what was his why? What was the big why for Jesus? The big why was, I come here to do exactly what the Father wanted me to do. I came here to please him. And that's how he could stay on the cross. That was the joy set before him. Yes, you and I responding to the gospel, I'm sure gives him great happiness and joy, but the ultimate joy came from pleasing his Father. See, that's what serving is like for you and I. You and I aren't going to have all the details when we help somebody or we help something. Where's the money going? I know sometimes we're not going to know. What are they going to do if we help them with it? I don't know. I could get hurt. You could, and then again, you might not. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't have all the questions answered. All of our questions will be answered. We don't know if the person is going to appreciate it. We don't even know if they're going to turn to God. It's not about any of that. Those are good questions, but it's really not about any of that. It's about who we seek to please. Because see, down deep inside, church, I know today, this morning, you know this, down deep inside, that you were put here on this earth to make a difference. That you were put on this earth not for it to revolve around you. You know it's got to be more than that. And you get hints of it whenever you serve and you experience this joy and this happiness and contentment that you normally don't experience any other way, from a gadget or a promotion or a raise. They're nice, but there's something pristine and priceless about when you know you're doing what God wants. You're letting him use you. Jesus asked that question, which of these three was a neighbor? What a question. He turns the test over to him now. Here's an eye test. Which is the neighbor? What'd you notice? Notice he says here in Luke 10:37, the expert said, the one who was kind enough to help him. What a passage. The one who was kind enough, merciful enough. Kindness and mercy don't focus on self. That's love again. To help him. And Jesus said, you need to go and imitate his example. I can imagine this guy, like maybe some of us here. So we're to help everybody? Yeah. Everybody? We're supposed to be the neighbor for everybody? Yeah. I can't even begin to do that. And maybe that's good, because it reminds us of how we miss the mark when it comes to what God wants. It's humbling. It's humbling. It may be good for us to know we can't do this without the help of God. We can't even get into the future, eternity, without the help of God. And so this parable tells you and I not only how much we fall short, but how selfish we can be. how self-centered we can be. It reveals our limits, but ultimately our need for the help of the Lord. So what do I do? Well, I encourage you this morning, as you look at this parable and you think about your eyes, are you blind? Are you partially blind? Is it hard to focus on? What do you focus on? Do you see needs, or do you see what bothers you? Do you see what it's going to cost you? Will you set it aside and focus on what pleases God, what He wants? Maybe it's asking God, could you give me better eyesight? Help me see what I'm about to see today after I leave here and this week, to see an opportunity to serve. And help me, because you put it in front of me, I'll take that to mean that you want to use me. Maybe it's confessing something. I've just been such a selfish person. I'm really selfish right now. I'm thinking too much about myself. I'm worried about this. I'm caught up in that. Maybe you just need to confess that to God. Maybe to someone. Say, listen, I don't know what to do. I feel like my focus is all on this. Some of it may be good things, but not on service. And we encourage you to start looking with those eyes of a servant. There's a card in your bulletin that gives you an opportunity to respond to this lesson. I would encourage all of us here to think about that card for a minute. Sometimes we don't talk about the cards that much. You notice that? We really don't mention it a lot. We've gotten kind of away from this. But maybe today is the day to, I need to fill this card out, and maybe a decision I need to make, or a confession I need to make, or a response I need to make a comment about something I need to say. I know none of us here are perfect servants. I'm not even close. We all have our setbacks. We all have our those things. But for this morning, I hope that you would leave here differently. We do not know what this guy did. We have no recording of, after that encounter with Jesus, what did he do? Did he change? Or did he just walk away in his own selfish, arrogant heart? And I would just encourage you this morning, don't walk away from today's service facing tomorrow with the same old eyes. But ask God to give you these eyes of a servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your service, your example of service. Boy, talk about a price. You paid it. You paid it, Lord. And Father, we pray that whatever, you saw our needs, you saw what we needed, you saw us in our mess. And instead of it getting on your nerves, you gave us what we needed. You gave us mercy and help. And so, God, I pray that we pray, Father, for that same heart, that we can respond to your mercy by giving it to others. What are you going to show us this week, Father? What are you going to show us the next 3 months as we're wrapping up this year about this heart of a servant? What will you show us? What will you show me? Oh God, if you bring it to us, we ask you to give us the energy and the courage and the faith to pick up the towel and use us. Oh God, we just ask you to open our eyes and help us see. Give us a good eye for service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
To know you as my Father, to know you as